Welcome to another inspirational message from Northwest Church. We pray this message encourages and inspires you. If you would like any more information on what your next step may be, please visit our website at northwestchurch.com.au.
Thanks, church. Why don't you grab your seat this morning? It is an honor to be here. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but let's make this a mutual admiration society for one moment. What your senior pastors, Daz and Bronnie, but more than that, what the team here are doing is absolutely phenomenal. And can I encourage you that you are influencing, I really believe, not just Tamworth, but our state, our nation, and now we're even hearing what's happening in Poland. And it's just so important. You know, as a church planner who has a passion and a heart, my wife and I planted a church in Parks in Western New South Wales, and now we've moved and done it again in Bathurst. And as a church planner, this is one of those churches that we look at, we learn from, we emulate, and I just think it's so important what is happening here, not just for Tamworth, but for our whole state. So can I encourage you, wherever it is that you serve in the life of this church, whether you're on platform or whether you're the person who cleans the floors or makes that amazing little spread that my beautiful daughter Mia, who's with me this morning, and I got to enjoy this morning. I said, we're going to have a talk to Mum and see if I can get a cheese platter every time before I preach at home. That'd be pretty cool. Whatever it is that you do, just understand the importance of it. And the influence of it, please, you know, from the bottom of my heart, I honour you guys, I thank you, and I say, please, don't stop. It's too important, it's too vital what's happening here. James chapter 2, verse 14 to 19. James chapter 2, verse 14 to 19 says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things they need for their body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. But even the demons believe and shudder. Strong words, thanks, James. We better pray before we get into this. God, I just ask this morning that as we come around your word, that this would be so much more than just engaging our mind, but you would engage our heart and our spirit, that this morning each and every one of us might have something dropped into the depth of who we are, an understanding of who you are, but maybe even more importantly this morning, an understanding of who we are called to be in response to you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Have you ever had that one person who always has an ability to make things awkward? If you don't know who that person is in your friendship circle, can I suggest you go home and look in the mirror? There is a, even not necessarily in a friendship circle, in a family. Now, I love those people because I enjoy awkward moments. I think they're hilarious. I have a twisted sense of humour. And I have with me one of my favourite people in the entire universe today, my gorgeous second eldest, Mia Grace Dwyer. This little girl's my heartbeat. You might have seen her up there. She comes to Nepal. I think she's 6 years old, been to Nepal 5 times, loves that nation, is an amazing young lady. But she has an incredible habit of just saying the awkward thing that others are thinking, but no one's going to say it. Mimi will just come straight out with it. I remember one day particularly, my grandparents are my absolute heroes. They were regional and rural pastors in New South Wales and Victoria, and been incredible inspirations in my life. I had this phenomenal privilege of sitting on my grandmother's bed just before she passed away. And my wife and I were there as young church planners, and Grandma held my hand, and she knew that she was never leaving that bed again. And she looked me in the eyes. My grandfather sat there as well, and she said, Caleb and Renee, I've got something to tell you that's too important not to say. She said, I want you to know right now, it's all been worth it. I tell you what, those words have been held dear in my heart at different times. I think, wow, if I can get to my deathbed and look the next generation in the eye and say it's all been worth it, then I'm on the right track. And so that's my grandparents. That's how much I love them. And your grandfather is now 90. And so you don't say anything awkward or embarrassing or confrontational to granddad. Like, I'm sure the guy can probably walk on water by now. He's amazing. But he's reached that age where every time he sits down, a little noise pops out. You know what I'm talking. But no one says anything. Like, you're allowed to do that when you're 90. It's all good. Unless Mia's in the room. She giggles and says as loud so everyone, granddad farted. Now, the worst thing is not that she pointed out, but that she said the F word in front of granddad. Oh, she couldn't have said popped off or let Fluffy off the chain or granddad farted. And I looked at my, I was red. Like, hopefully granddad didn't hear. Hopefully granddad had his hearing aid off. I reckon James is that guy. Like, you're reading through the scriptures and you're having a wail of a time, and we're learning about grace and we're reading what Paul has taught. You know, you read Romans and it's so phenomenal, his explanation of grace and how it works and salvation and how it works, that we're still talking about it and trying to unpack it today. And it's excellent and you're excited. And then you get to James and it's like, boom, that just got awkward. And for a long time, I'd just be like, oh, I don't know what to do with this. Just going to keep turning over the pages. It's only a couple of pages anyway. Pretty easy to skip. Oops, Bible must have been stuck together there. Move along, James. Here's a problem with that thinking, though. James is in the Word of God. And we need to be a people who are willing to wrestle even with those awkward books, even with those bits that were like, oh, back up, what are you on about there? No, I'm just going to go back to the grace chapters. Well, I think this morning we can just spend a few short minutes together pulling this apart. First of all, I think that we need to ask the question of who the heck is this fella and why does he think he can speak to me like that? Well, most theologians agree that James is actually the brother of Jesus, or let's face it, the half-brother of Jesus. And James did not actually believe that Jesus was the Christ until after his death and resurrection. Now, we can be harsh on James for that, but I've got an older brother. And if one day Luke rocked up to me and said, hey, Caleb, I know Mum and Dad just said clean up the room, but been thinking, don't reckon Dad's really my dad. Reckon God is. In fact, reckon I'm the Messiah. I say, yeah, you got a Messiah complex, all right. I mean, I don't hold it against James for being a little skeptical. Can someone agree with me on that this morning? I don't hold that against him at all. But as time goes on, we find that it appears that James was present at Pentecost and that Jesus actually appeared to James specifically after his death and resurrection. And at some point, James begins to really have a revelation of who Jesus is. In fact, he ends up becoming one of the most important apostles in the early church. We even see him having conversations with Paul and giving Paul advice and bouncing things off one another. What an incredible man that he is. And yet at the same time, I find James is someone full of humility. Because when you read the beginning of this letter that he wrote, he says, I am James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't drop in there, oh, by the way, I'm his brother, so you better listen up. Oh, I would do that. Like, do you know who I am? Right? Like, but you want people to pay attention. I'm Jesus' brother. I've got this sorted out. This guy has incredible humility, but also an incredible understanding of who he is and his place in the world. That's who the author is. I think another question is, who on earth is he writing to? What was actually happening in the world at that time? We find that the letter is addressed to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Who the heck are they? Like, okay, anyone who's been around church for a little while will hear 12 tribes and think, well, it must be something to do with Israel. I think there was there 12 tribes? Oh, no, something. Maybe it's the 12. What's going on there? Well, it was a very real people at a very real time. Real short little, very thin history reminder or lesson for some of us. Ancient Israel divided into two groups, one called Israel, one called Judah. Israel was overtaken by Assyria. Not long later, Judah overtaken by the Babylonian Empire. The temple, which was the absolute center of the Jewish faith and their worship and who they were as a people, is destroyed. Persecution begins to come on. What do? They're taken away. They begin to disperse out of ancient Palestine into surrounding areas that are overseen by the Babylonian Empire. Babylonian Empire falls, Persian Empire comes, temple gets rebuilt, only it's nowhere near what it used to be. Full temple worship isn't completely reinstituted. And we find that over time, the Persian Empire falls, the Grecian Empire rises, that falls, and we have the Roman Empire, and now we're in the time of Jesus. And so we still have the ancient Jewish people that have been dispersed because of that persecution that came. They spread out a little bit. So they've spread out. They now do have a temple, but it's not what the old temple was back in Jerusalem where they can come to worship. But they also now gather together in synagogues, which really is the forerunner of kind of what we do now in churches. They also tend to gather together in smaller groups in homes, which we now do as connect groups or house groups or whatever you want to call it. So it's the forerunner. It's a lot of what we've based the modern church off. Okay. You can imagine there's this guy named Jesus. He comes along. He's a Jewish guy. All his followers originally are Jewish, but he says, I am the Messiah. I am the answer you've been waiting for. And so the first Christians, they're waiting in Jerusalem for Holy Spirit to come. All right, it is Jewish people who have followed the Jewish God throughout generations now believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the answer. They're starting to follow him in this sort of sect called The Way, and they are following him, and everything begins to go well. You can read this in the early part of Acts. The church is just exploding, which is in one moment inspirational for pastors, and in one moment I just think would be terrifying as a pastor. If suddenly, like, the church is just exploding, how are we going to care for all these people? What are we going to do? You know, things begin to break out. And then persecution comes upon that early church. As the persecution comes upon that early Christian church, what do? They begin to disperse. Where do they disperse to? Well, not just anywhere, but they look around and go, well, we've got these cultural people that are very culturally similar to us, maybe people who even had family members very similar to them that have already dispersed in areas around about. Let's go there. And so they begin to disperse in the similar places to which the Jewish people had already dispersed, because they are Jewish. They're just Jewish people who believe Jesus is the Messiah. Is that making a little bit of sense? This is who James wrote this book to. Now, you imagine this. I'm following this guy called The Way, Jesus. I'm learning about who he is, and I've grown up in the Jewish faith, and we followed the law and the Old Testament and all those things, and now I'm finding out that actually I can't earn God's favor. The only way I can have God's favor is through grace. Well, gee, I wonder how far I can take that. I mean, I'm sure I'm living in a Jewish community, but most of the people around me are not Jewish at all. They're Gentile, and I wonder how far I can take this grace thing. Like, do I have to follow any of the rules anymore? Or can I just completely live like the people around about me and believe in Jesus and it's all sweet? Or are there some rules I have to follow and some rules that I can let go? What does this look like? Hey, there's some pretty weird worship of their gods and things going on, but maybe I can get involved in some of that and still just have Jesus. Is that okay? Like, where does this all fit? And here's the thing. They're trying to figure all of this out and what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus and believe that he is the only way that we can get right standing with God, and trying to figure out how much of the traditional way they're allowed to get let go of and how much rules they have to and how this all works. And they don't even have a Bible to help them figure it out. That is a tough job. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm so glad we have the Bible now so we never have to argue about doctrine anymore. Because that worked. But let's face it, they've got a tougher job than what we had. Like, they're trying to figure this out. And so James hears about this. He hears about these people, and because of the situation, and then you add to it that many of them were poor. There was persecution coming upon them. They didn't know how much of their faith to live out. A whole bunch of troubles and problems begin to appear in the early church. We read through the book of James and you see that there's worldly lifestyle. So some people are just taking on the lifestyle of what's around about them and saying, well, now I live in Jesus, that's fine. There's people who just say, well, let's just say we believe in Jesus and I don't have to do any good. I don't have to try. I don't have to struggle. It's all just, amen, I've got grace. There's people that are double-minded and they're not sure what to do and they're jumping back and forth. There's people that are arguing about it and division coming into the church. And so when word gets back to James, he's like, whoa, I better fix this. I better write these guys a letter and help sort this out so they can understand what it looks like to live following this Jesus. And he decides to do something really incredible. He takes on this writing style that's called a diatribe. Basically, James decides to write a letter in a style so that even those who read it know he's trying to provoke a response from them. The very style of writing that James takes on, it's almost like a really ancient form of satire. There's a lot of dialogue going on with nobody, a lot of rhetorical questions. He talks in absolute extremes. He talks about good and evil, about black and white, about life and death, because he's actually trying to elicit a response from the people so they can't just ignore this letter. They can't just go, well, thank you, James, for your contribution. We'll pop that over there. But it was supposed to rattle their cages a little bit and say, hey, wake up, come on. There's a way we should be living in response to this Jesus. This should actually influence our life now. Jesus is not just a ticket to get to heaven one day, people, but there's something to do about it today, and he wants to rattle their cages a bit. And so he writes in this very intentional style that we now read and go, whoa, settle down, James. What do you want to just go back to the nice stuff? That's what's happening here. What does it mean? James 2:17 says, so faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Really simply, this whole letter is trying to help the early church understand that, yes, there is a way that we should be living today. We have a purpose today. We don't just wait to one day disappear and go to heaven, but the cross should affect our lives today. And this has a practical outworking, and James is just trying to describe this and put some words around it and some actions around it. People, try and live like this a little bit. The great theologian Bonhoeffer put it this way: faith without works is not faith at all, but simply a lack of obedience. Whoa. It does sound so harsh, so we ask that question. Well, where on earth does grace fit into all of this? For me, for a long time, can I be really honest and say this was a battle for me? And I would read things like James and I'd go, I'm just getting a little uncomfortable. We're going to go back to Galatians, if that's okay, because Paul wrote a letter to the church in Galatia, and he said this: let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh? What on earth is he talking about? He's saying, hey, having received salvation simply through faith in Jesus, are you now going to keep your salvation by doing good things? Do you think you can somehow now add to it? That's a nicer way of looking at things. Thanks, James. I might just go back to that. I might just go back to it's all because of what Jesus did, and it doesn't matter how I live today, and God doesn't really care about that side of it. Is that really what Paul's saying, or is Paul getting at something else? You see, again, Paul wrote this letter to a specific people, and I won't go into stacks of detail right now, except to say that he's now speaking to a separate group of people at a different time who were predominantly not people who had followed the Jewish law and were then trying to figure out how much of that they could throw away. He's now speaking to people that were Gentiles. That is, they've never followed the old law, the Old Testament. They've never known of this God. But now they're saying, we want to put our faith in Jesus. We want to live according to this New Testament that we're hearing. We want to live with a right standing before God simply because of what this Jesus had done. And so their question is, if we're going to do that, how much of the Old Testament do we need to follow? Like, do we need to do a little bit of it so that we earn favor with God, or do we not have to do any of it at all? And in fact, some agitators came into the church that began to say to them that you have to do certain things. You have to follow certain parts of the Old Testament law. And there was incredible confusion begins to rise up, and they're really confused about it. And so Paul writes this letter and says, listen, and they begin to say, look back at Abraham. Abraham first believed in God, then he received the law. You Gentiles have believed in God, now you have to follow the law. And Paul says, whoa, hold up. There's a big problem with that thinking. Jesus, plus anything that is my own effort, ends up being all about me and my effort and not about what Jesus did on the cross. And so Paul gets really hot under the collar. And of all the books that Paul wrote, all the letters that Paul wrote, Galatians is the one where he's a little bit like James. He kind of comes out swinging. And he's like, I cannot allow this. I cannot tolerate this. We cannot add anything to the cross. And we say, well, we're sophisticated and we don't do that. But I wonder sometimes whether we do. I wonder sometimes whether we're like, I know Jesus loves me, but I don't feel good about myself. So if I just struggle and I just strive and I just try and be a little bit more like the people around about me, or we come in a church and we're worshiping and we think, boy, I'd love to be as close to Jesus as the person in front of me, but they're just so much, you know, they must have it all together. Like they can't have the struggles and the things going on in their world that I've got going on in my world. And we go out and we try really hard to be a little bit better that week. And Paul says, stop wasting your time. It doesn't work. It's Jesus. We don't add anything to it. It's Jesus. It is always only simply Jesus. Well, what do we do with these two things? What do we do with these two thoughts that seem to be almost like they're fighting against one another? You see, if I have grace plus works, that is my own effort, equals favor with God, it all becomes about my flesh. Grace plus anything nullifies grace. Even grace plus good things nullifies grace. So what do we do about this? And I promise you, if you're stuck with me, I'm just going to present a thought and then we're going to talk about some incredible implications for it in our own lives today. You see, if we come to passages asking the wrong question, we're always going to get the wrong answer. Is that right? Yeah. But when we begin to struggle and wrestle with the Bible and say, well, actually, let's look at who Paul was talking to and let's look at who James was talking to and let's make sure we have the right question being asked to the right text so that we can come to the correct answer, I think it gets really, really exciting. You see, these guys are not competing with each other. They're answering two different questions that we, as modern-day followers of Jesus in Tamworth today, need to be able to hold both of these things in balance, both things that are true. And when we hold this that is true and we hold that is true, we're able to walk in what is truth. But too often we just want to simplify it and we want to get a bit lazy with our following in Jesus and, oh, well, I'll just follow this part and I'll just follow that part. Hey, can I encourage you today, people, that we live in the best time in history where we have so much research and so many great Bible translations available to us to wrestle with and try and work out. And I just think it should actually be fun and enjoyable that we would try and understand who God is. You see, I've come to this revelation. I've been married for 14 years. And I am just starting to understand my wife a little bit. Now, she is the most amazing girl on the face of the planet. I adore her. But I tell you what, I do not understand her most of the time. But I've begun to understand this, is that actually I don't need to understand her, I just need to love her. But let's just take that thought towards God for a moment. If it's taken me 14 years to start to understand a little bit about how my wife ticks, do I really think that I'm going to get God nailed? Like, the creator of heavens and earth, but I got him figured out, don't you worry. Like, let me just straighten you up on exactly who God is. It's crazy. But you know where I think God is glorified? Do you know what I think is fun? Do you know what I think the church should be about? Wrestling with it and saying, well, if that's true and this is true, how do I hold those two things so that I might walk in truth? And we need to do that by going, well, James was writing to these people who were wondering how much of the law and everything they could throw away. And so what does it look like to be a Christian? Paul was writing to a people who had never lived according to the law, and they were wondering, well, now do I have to add all these rules to it, or is it just about Jesus? And they're actually answering two different questions. Let me summarize it like this. Paul in Galatians, and when we read a whole lot of that stuff about grace, when he talks about works versus, he's talking about the Jewish law. Do I have to do works? Do I have to follow the law to be in right standing with God? When James is talking about works in his passage, he's talking about a Christian lifestyle. When Paul was talking about works, he's saying works is never the root of your salvation. You can never earn your salvation. It doesn't matter how much good you do. There is not this magical scales in heaven with your name written on it going, oh, that's better. Oh, no, you're being a bit naughty now. Oh, that's better. What a crazy game that would be. You know, oh, I'm saved today, but tomorrow I muck up a little bit, so now I'm out. Oh, Jesus, please forgive me. Oh, I'm back in heaven. Oh, this is good. But tomorrow, what is going on with that? And Paul is just trying to say, no, that never works. But when James is talking about the works and trying to explain what a Christian, he's not talking about the root of salvation, he's talking about the fruit of salvation, how it should be expressed in our daily lives. Paul is talking about how you know you're a Christian, and James is talking about how you show the world what a Christian looks like. Paul is talking about how you become a believer, and James is talking about how I behave as a believer. Two very different questions, both of which need answering, both of which need answering today, and so we need to wrestle with both of them, hold them in balance, and then we're able to walk in truth as followers of Jesus today. Paul isn't arguing that we need to add law to try and, especially the ethnic law, that we'd become Jewish. And James is arguing against a false faith that has no accompanying works. They're answering two completely separate questions, and we need to wrestle with both of them. Let me say it this way. Salvation is completely free, but being a disciple tends to cost us everything. I'm a pastor, and so I earn an incredible income, as I'm sure you can imagine. But I have three daughters and a wife. And so as much as I want to passionately have a gym membership, I can't afford one. But I will never be able to find the money for a gym membership because I take my girls on daddy date. Every Wednesday's daddy date night. And it just rotates through the girls who gets to go on daddy dates. And when they're little, it's cheap because we go to the park. I thought that would, you know, at least 13, 14, we just keep going to the park. Mia's six and she's been going shopping every daddy date for at least 12 months now. They're keeping me poor. I can never afford a gym membership. Now, my wife would argue I can't afford a gym membership because I've got motorcycles and four-wheel drive and camping trailer. Rubbish. Nothing to do with that whatsoever. For whatever reason, I can't afford a gym membership, but I want to be fit. Now, just imagine that my wealthy friend here, Pastor Darren, comes to me and says, here's a gym membership. I could never, ever afford it. Like, honestly, my budget right now, I can't afford a gym membership. But it was given to me as a free gift. And I said, thank you, Darren. I'm so grateful for this. In fact, I don't deserve this. True. So I'm going to keep it, but I'm never going to go to the gym because I just don't deserve to be one of those gym people. I mean, look at them. They look better than me. They're bigger than me. Does that bring any honour to that free gift that has been given me? No. Or do I bring honour to that by saying, I'm now going to go to the gym every day and I'm going to work the hardest that I can work and I'm not going to compare myself to anybody else in the gym, but I'm going to compare myself to Caleb yesterday and I'm going to hope that every day there's a little bit of growth in me as I utilise the free gift that's been given me. That's what these guys are talking about. You can't earn entry, but boy, we better do something with the gift that's been given us. Got 8 minutes left to look at a couple of real-world implications for us of this truth today. I hope that if nothing else today, maybe when I was babbling on, and I know I might have lost a few people, and I generally don't go quite into that much depth, and I would have loved to go into a whole lot more depth about Galatians when we're just pulling them apart in one sermon, but maybe I just inspired you a little bit that the Bible's not boring. I tell you what, I love this book more and more all the time. The Bible says that it is inspired. That is that God breathed on it and it came alive and it is living and from it more life comes. You know, God breathed on something else called humanity and from us more life comes. And this book is it's very, very similar. It's alive and it's living and life flows out of it and it's incredible and there's historical context. And boy, I'll tell you what, guys, if you like a bit of blood and gore and amazing stories, get into this thing. It's definitely M-rated at best. I hope that maybe we as a people on the face of the earth today would fall in love with wrestling with the Word of God like never before. What if a generation arose that said, I don't want to just do a little devotional reading because I've got to tick it off my list, but I actually want to figure out what the heck is that on about. I want to have conversations about it. I want to wrestle about it. I want to have dialogue. I don't even care if we don't always agree on all of it because who's got God completely figured out? But we're never going to stop bringing Him glory every time we wrestle with His Word, we wrestle with who He is, and we say, God's not done with me yet, I'm not done with Him yet, and that's going to be the pursuit of my life, and how can I help other people understand the amazing things I'm discovering that are changing my life, and I just want everybody's life to be changed by this, but it doesn't happen by just having a little two-minute devotion and going on our way and not really caring about it. I hope if nothing else that maybe somebody out there today went, whoa, there's more to the Bible than I thought, I want to have a look at this. Another real world implication is that we would live in a manner that brings honor to the free gift of salvation. The Bible says, "For you were called to be free, my brothers. Only do not use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serving one another." You know who said that? Paul at the end of Galatians. After he spends all this time saying, yes, there's nothing we can do to get into it, he then also goes on and says, actually though, boy, we better live different lives, but not through struggling and striving, but through the empowerment of the Holy Word and the Holy Spirit, and it is going to transform us. And it's not, our freedom's not about living to ourselves, it's about blessing others and helping others. In fact, I want to go as far as saying this, implication number three, that you and I would realize that as people who have received the free gift of salvation, we have right standing before God, every fault and failing, sin, past, present, future, taken care of at the cross. We now have the responsibility and the immense privilege and the joy of bringing heaven to earth now. So Christianity is so ugly when we make it all about one day getting a ticket into heaven, but it is so beautiful when we make it about all of us joining and with Jesus when he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What if it was us that ushered in a kingdom of heaven experience for all of Tamworth? Come on. That is worth getting out of bed for. That is worth following Jesus for. And what does it look like? Well, that's what James was trying to describe to us. He says this in James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. My great friend Shane Willard puts it this way, what if we all decided to bring heaven to earth everywhere we see hell on earth today? That's what James is trying to explain. He's not giving us rules to slap us around and make us feel awkward. He's saying, you've come into salvation through nothing but the free gift of Jesus, and now you better get on with bringing heaven to earth everywhere we find hell, whether it's in the neighborhood next door, whether it's overseas in Nepal, wherever it is, anywhere that we see brokenness and destruction and negativity and pain and humanity hurting itself, that we would realize we have a free gift of salvation, and boy, we better use it and make use of it and get in there and try and help people and change the world and do good for God, because we bring heaven to earth every time we do that, and we do it all in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Come on. And I wonder, as I close, whether this isn't a message for just a time as this. See, we live in a nation that is really post-Christian. Some would argue, in a lot of ways, it never really was. But the idea of mainstream Australia determining how they will live according to biblical principles is over. That's not the society we really live in as a whole anymore. Now, you might push back on that, but I just think, let's be honest with where we're at. I'm not being defeatist. In fact, I think it's exciting times. Because here's one of the things that I think in this sort of society, and I've learnt this through going to nations like Nepal, where Christianity has not been the dominant thought. Every one of us in this room is so empowered in that environment to bring the gospel to their neighbours, to take the gospel to the school. People aren't just going to suddenly decide to walk in off the streets and come and hear some bloke that they've never met before who likes AFL more than, what is that game called? Rugby. Talk to them about some ancient book. Now, praise God, we should believe for that, but here's when people come and hear about Jesus. When someone in their neighborhood is so transformed by the gospel and so dedicated to bringing heaven to earth that they have a look at our lives, and like Pastor Daz said before, they might look at our lives and go, hey, all hell is breaking loose in your life, but you're still well in your soul. What is that? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Oh, I think that kind of gospel message is so much more important in our nation now than ever before. I don't see this season as being the end of the church. I see it as the church and the body being more empowered before. They're having the ability to get out there and just love on our neighbours. Having the ability to get out there and say, I'm going to take my free gift of salvation seriously, and I'm going to live in such a way that I bring blessing and I bring hope and I bring life and I bring healing and I bring joy in everybody's world that I can. That's how we're going to see our neighborhoods changed. That's how we're going to see a generation rise up who want to follow Jesus. When all of us, as individuals and as a collective, say, James, I want to wrestle with what you're saying there. I want to be a person who at least begins to say, well, maybe the first step is I stop bringing hell to earth with my own actions. Lord, that issue I have with a temper, take it to the cross. Lord, every time I bring hell to earth with my behavior, take it to the cross. Transform me by your word and your spirit, God, so that I might be someone who begins to bring heaven to earth by my behavior. Because we're not in to earning favor with God through changing our behavior, but we are in to allowing our behavior that's been changed by God bring heaven to earth today. Is that cool? Amen. Thank you, church.
Hey again, thanks so much for joining us on this podcast. Whether you are new and exploring faith or a follower of Jesus, there is a next step for you. There is always room to grow, more to be done, destiny to be pursued, and people to be reached. So what's your next step? To find out, head over to northwestchurch.com.au. And thanks again for listening.